The Lord continued, "My dear Rishi, O leader of the living entities, for anyone who serves me in devotion by worshipping me, especially persons like you who have given up everything unto me, there is never any question of frustration." You can repeat. The Lord continued.
My dear Rishi,
O leader of the living entities,
for anyone who serves me in devotion,
by worshipping me,
especially persons like you,
who have given up everything unto me,
there is never any question of frustration.
Purport. Even if he has some desires, anyone engaged in the service of the Lord is never frustrated. Those engaged in the Lord's service are called Shakama and Akama. Those who approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead with desires for material enjoyment are called Shakama. And those devotees who have no material desires for sense gratification, but serve the Lord out of spontaneous love for him, are called Akama. Shakama devotees are divided into four classes: those in distress, those in need of money, the inquisitive, and the wise. Someone worships the Supreme Lord because of bodily or mental distress. Someone else worships the Supreme Lord because he is in need of money. Someone else worships the Lord out of inquisitiveness to know him as he is. And someone wants to know the Lord as a philosopher can know him, by the research work of his wisdom. There's no frustration for any of these four classes of men. Each is endowed with a desire, result of his worship. The Lord continued, "My dear Rishi, O leader of the living entities, for anyone who serves me in devotion by worshipping me, especially persons like you who have given up everything to me, there's never any question of frustration." Oma gyan timadandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshunam militam jena tasmai sigurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manobhistam stapitam jena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam dadanti sva padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Om Him Shom Om Barom Tatakahataka Keshi Vitala Padaka Lochana Bandharaka Naka Sparsadeva Singha the most to take. So in this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear how the Lord is very merciful to all his devotees by fulfilling their various desires. Of course, the Lord is fulfilling the desires of all living entities. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam ekobahanam yovadidati kamam. In the Upanishads it is described that out of all the eternal beings there is one being, eka means one, Krishna, who is satisfying the desires of all others. So certainly the desires of the devotees are being satisfied by the Supreme Lord, because the Lord is a little partial. Although Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita that he's not partial, it is only natural, because Krishna is a person and the living entities are also persons. If the living entity acts favorably towards the Lord is naturally inclined, being a person, the supreme person, the original person, full of affection, he is naturally inclined to be favorable towards that devotee. Not that he neglects others, but all of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Srila Prabhupada gives the example, just like a father, he has many children. And as a dutiful father, he is taking care of all of them. That is to be understood, if an ordinary father is like that, then why shouldn't the Supreme Lord also be like that? And he is. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam. He's also fulfilling the desires of every living entity. But just as one particular child may be especially inclined towards developing a loving relationship with his father or to helping his father, the father takes a special interest. It is only natural. So also the Lord takes a special interest in those who render devotional service to him. But we should not think that he is neglecting others. sarvachacham hridi sunivishto matashmatirginam apohanam cha. Krishna says, from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So if the living entity desires to become bahirmukha, bahirmukha means one who turns his face away from the Lord, turns his attention away from the Lord. It's like if you're speaking with somebody and you're having a nice conversation. All of a sudden the person just turns his head away and becomes disinterested, looking someplace. This is considered bad etiquette. So in the same way, we have a very intimate relationship with the Lord. But out of envy, we turn our face from Krishna. I'm not interested. And as soon as we turn our face away from the Lord, we have to see the darkness of ignorance. Immediately when we turn our face, it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when we turn our face away from Krishna, immediately we become struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. It's like sometimes you see a thunderclap, boom, in the sky. So at that moment that we become inimical to the Lord, Maya strikes us down into her kingdom. So as soon as we're seeing Krishna, it's like seeing the sun. And as soon as we turn our face away from Krishna, the sun, we have to see darkness. It's like if you're looking at the sun, everything is in its proper perspective because of the presence of the full light of the sun. You can see the sun, you can see yourself, you can see all other living entities, you can see the material energy, etc., as it is. So as long as we're facing Krishna, we can understand who is God, we can understand who we are, we can understand the position of all other living entities, and we can understand the Lord's various energies, perhaps not incomplete, but as we are perceiving them, we can see them in their proper perspective. But as soon as we turn away from the sun, what do you see? Let us say the sun is directly in front of me. So I turn my back to the sun. What am I obliged to see? My own shadow, which is darkness. I can see myself in relationship to the sun. But without the presence of the sun, or rather I turn my back on the sun, I do not see my real self. I see the shadow. I see the perverted reflection of the chit potency, the spiritual energy of the Lord. When we turn our back, then we're obliged to see Maya. So this is illusion. Just as Socrates gave that wonderful example in one of his plays, that within a cave are certain men sitting, and there's a fire which is going on in the cave to keep them warm. And that fire is producing shadows on the walls of the cave, and the men are completely fascinated by the shadow more than they are the actual light. These, according to the story of Socrates, Shishirada Lananishwara Ki. According to the story of Socrates, these men are fascinated by the reflection on the walls of the cave. And then one of the men, he happens to escape, and he goes outside and he sees the real sun. So he comes back in and he says, "Hey, fellas, there's light out there. There's a sun and everything is very beautiful and you can see." But because the men are so captivated by the dancing shadows, they refuse to hear from him. So in the same way, because the living entities are so captivated by the perverted reflection of the spiritual world, the dancing shadow of Durga Devi, who is the expanded portion of the chit potency, they cannot hear from the Lord or from his devotee. This is their unfortunate situation. So as soon as we turn away from the Lord, our attention is fixed on the illusory energy of the Lord. But the Lord does not abandon us. Although he is maintaining every living entity in the spiritual world in a very intimate, transcendental, loving relationship, when we become bahirmukha and turn our face from Krishna and become attracted to the external energy of the Lord, the Lord is so kind that he continues to maintain the living entity, just like a dutiful father. Actually, the Lord, he's described as the best friend of every living entity. And why is that? Because he never abandons us in any situation. What is the real definition of a friend? The real definition of a friend is one who sticks with you through thick and thin. It's been said that you can tell who your friends are when you're down and out. So who could be more down and out than the living entity who's in this material creation? He's down and out. Even if he's up, he's down. Because once we leave the spiritual world, it's more or less considered that everything we do is a fall down. Relatively, people may think, oh, there's good and bad in this world. But according to Kaviraj Goswami, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's all bad. Why? Because it's all ignorance of the Lord. It's all forgetfulness of the Lord. So whether one is performing pious activity or whether one is performing impious activity, it's the result of that pious or impious activity, unless one has the association of a devotee of the Lord in his pious activity, is forgetfulness. Even the yogic Brahmins who were situated in the mode of goodness, being Brahmins, when the Supreme Lord and his brother came and asked for some foodstuffs, these yogic Brahmins who were supposed to be the best amongst men, oh, best amongst the Brahmanas, although they were situated in the mode of goodness as a result of their pious deeds, when Krishna and Balaram came and asked for some foodstuffs, or rather they sent the cowherd boys to ask, these Brahmins said, "Oh, we are too busy with our ritualistic activities. These are just little boys. You go away, go away." So what is the result of so much pious activity? What is the result of so much penance? So much austerity? Even what is the result of so much shastric knowledge, unless one understands the Siddhanta, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are his eternal servants, and we should engage in his loving devotional service. What is the use? So this is Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's very nice statement. He's very strict like that. Actually, the acharyas, they're not sentimental at all. It is black and it is white. What is the verse? Krishna Bhakti Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhikam Akaleya Shanta. Krishna Bhakti Nishkama. Nishkama, only a Krishna Bhakti, devotee, is desireless. Nishkama. Because of his engagement in the service of the Lord, he has full of spiritual desires. But therefore he is peaceful. But Krishna Bhakti Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhikam Akaleya Shanta. The Bhukti, the mukti and the siddhi, kama, they're all full of lusty material desires because they're independent of the Lord. They still maintain some independence from the Lord, even in their so-called transcendental position. The jnani wants to merge with God, the yogi wants to develop mystic powers, and of course the bhukti, who's the first one mentioned in that line, bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kama, the bhukti, he's just simply interested in gross sense gratification. Bhukti, mukti, siddhi, but Kaviraj Goswami puts them all in the same line. Bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kama. They're all lusty because they maintain some independence from the Lord. So our Vaishnava acharyas are very adamant on this fact of Krishna consciousness and sense gratification. So as long as one is bahirmukha, he's turned attention from the Lord, he's engaged in activities in this material world, whether those activities are pious or impious, we are not very much impressed. We are impressed with devotional service to the Lord. So basically, it's a gradual fall down. Pious activities, maybe you're falling slower. Yeah. And impious activity means you're falling faster. Just like somebody has a Mercedes car, he can go very fast. Somebody has some little Volkswagen, he can't go as fast. But if they're driving on the same road, they're going in the same direction. So if one is engaging in sense gratification, whatever form that sense gratification may be, even if one's a humanitarian or a Samaritan, he's trying to help others, but he doesn't know what is the position of the soul. He just wants to give some sentimental material help. Then also that's a form of ignorance. Matirna Krishne pratasvato va mito bhadyeta griha vratanam adanta gobir vishatam tamishram puna punas charvita charvananam. Because of their uncontrolled senses, persons who are too addicted to materialistic life gradually glide towards hellish conditions. Puna punas charvita charvananam, repeatedly chewing that which has already been chewed. So whether one is on the heavenly planets as a result of his pious activity, or whether one is on the middle planetary systems, the earthly planet, or one is on the lower planetary systems, engaging in very gross sinful activity, they are puna punas charvita charvananam. It's not that on the higher planets, there's different subtleties of sense gratification, but the basic principle of sense gratification is there. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. There's nothing wonderful in the eyes of a Vaishnava about the heavenly planets. Actually, of course, it's interesting how the Lord has arranged that one can enjoy sense gratification for 10,000 years by the calculation of the demigods. It's interesting how birth, death, old age and disease are practically non-existent. They are there, of course. They're conspicuous by their absence, but they are there. But what is the activities of those on the heavenly planets? It is the same as those on this planetary system. It is the same as those on the lower planetary system. They're searching after a way to gratify their senses. There, you can gratify your senses better. But as soon as your pious activity is used up, what is the result? You have to fall back down to the earthly. When your bank account is used up, you have to fall back down again to this earthly planet. So what is that? Pious activity means one step forward, two steps backwards. Why two steps backwards? Because all the time that one was enjoying in the heavenly planets, he was missing the opportunity to engage in devotional service of the Lord. Those who are too much attached to sense gratification, the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place. That is a result. So therefore, demigods actually are lining up, Prabhupada says in one purport, to take birth on this earthly planet. Why is that? Because there's just enough material distress and enough happiness, the balance there, that one can peacefully execute devotional service. The distress is there to constantly remind one, what is the nature of this material world? Abrahma bhuvanaloka punar avito arjuna mamopetriti kuntaya punar janma nividyate. There is distress everywhere, but there's enough distress here to constantly remind us. In the heavenly planets, you sometimes forget. It's like when you go to India, it's easier to be engaged, in one respect, in self-realization, because you see the miseries of material existence right before you. Here in the Western countries, they hide it. They hide it behind hospitals, behind prisons. All the miseries of life are, we say in French, cachet. They're all hidden. We're not reminded. So that's what it's like on the heavenly planets. But here in the earthly system, you see enough to remind you. And there's not so much distress that you cannot engage your time favorably in devotional service. Lower planetary system means a really hard struggle to exist. Just to exist, one has to practically struggle so much. But here it's balanced. So it's more favorable for spiritual life. Just like Sivaram Maharaj will also confirm, in the Eastern European countries, we see a great absence of sense gratification. Maybe even more so in places like Poland, where the standard of life is very austere. You go into the store, you know they have bottled water in Western Europe. They have Evian water for sale in Warsaw, Poland. In one special store, you can buy bottled water. And to get one bottle of Evian water, you have to pay, what about, $5. And you have to wait 2.5 hours in line to get that, just a bottle of water. And what does the diet of most of the devotees consist of? Cabbage, potatoes, and if you're on the farm at New Shantipur, they put some curd in it. That's it. And on Sunday feasts, they get some special rations from the government, they keep aside, and they have, you know, gulab jamuns or something like this. But basically the devotees are eating, they're eating nicely, but compared to Western Europe standards, it's quite austere. I asked one devotee, I said, so will you be able to take the bus from your city to the farm every weekend? And they said, no, it's too expensive. I cannot afford it. University student, very sincere devotee. So I said, how much will it cost? It'll cost the equivalent of about 50 cents American. He said, I don't have the money. And I asked around the other devotees if they could lend him some money, and nobody had that. 50 cents American? That type of zolsis, no one had that. So the situation reflects the economy of the country. Very poor, everything's dilapidated, everything's falling apart, all the buildings are peeling, and none of the trams work, there's nothing in the stores, people are dressed in a very austere way. But what is the result? There's no billboards advertising sense gratification. But what is the result? That the people are not degraded as a result of sense gratification, and some of their finer instincts are still there. What is that verse? Tvam nasinto shido datta dushtaram nisatrishatim kalim satvam haram puncham karna dara ivaranam. We think that we have met you, the spiritual master, by the will of providence, just to accept you as captain of the ship, which desires to cross over this difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of man. So they think they're making progress by their materialistic society. Yes, it's a type of progress. Just like you have a dead body which is deteriorating. That's also a type of progress, isn't it? In the laws of nature, when a body dies, what is progress? That it rots, it goes into the ground, becomes food for the worms, and it makes the earth fertile with nature's arrangement. So decomposition is also a form of progress. So they say they're making progress with this modern human society. But what is the progress? It's a type of deterioration. People are losing their bad qualities, matirna krishne patasvatova, because of their attachment to sense gratification. They're gradually gliding towards hell, and they're giving up all their good qualities. That is the result of our so-called advanced materialistic civilization. But it seems in some places of the world where one can travel, that time has stood still. So when you go to these Eastern European countries, it's actually as if, because communism took over, in the 1940s? And communism, what did communism mean? Communism didn't mean that everyone became equally wealthy. Communism meant you pulled down the rich and you made everyone a beggar in the street. That's basically Lenin. That's what Lenin did. One sense it's unfortunate, but another sense it's very fortunate. Because now these countries are very ripe for Christian consciousness. And when you go there and you see the situation, one's first impression might be, this is going to be austere. Cabbage and potatoes. Every single lunch, cabbage and potatoes. But because a devotee ultimately is only interested in Krishna devotional service and preaching, ultimately, it's a very favorable atmosphere for preaching. Because people still have that little finer instinct. They have some morals. At least in Poland, I've seen boys and girls don't mix so much. Now, I've only seen that in India, or in other places like Singapore, Malaysia, other places also. But to see a European country where boys and girls are not really allowed to mingle so freely on the streets, and young girls are protected until they're 18 or 19 and given away in marriage. So right next to our doorstep, 2 hours away, these things are going on. So poverty and piety are quite favorable situations for devotional service. That's why in the Vedic culture, the best amongst men, the brahmanas, they voluntarily kept themselves in a poverty-stricken condition. Because they know that the chance is, if I become material opulent, I may become distracted. And that's why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was inquired by Raghunath Das Goswami to give some instructions how he could practically advance in devotional service, amongst those instructions were, don't eat too palatable foodstuffs. Don't become attached to eating palatable foodstuffs, except on Sunday. And don't dress in an opulent way so as to attract the common man. So devotee understands the science of life. And when you see it in a big way, it's very impressive. So there we find that people are quite pious, naturally. Well, even we can imagine here in England, people were once pious at one time. Otherwise, where did all these big churches come from? If people were not very pious, it takes money. It takes strength. It takes build a big church like we see here in London or France or Italy. It takes sacrifice of one's hard-earned money. It takes time. It takes all these things. So these things are a result of people's piety. But when you see in places like Poland, Czechoslovakia, now they've become free, you see everyone's going to the churches. One of the first lectures I gave there, I said, the problem with this materialistic society is that people are giving up religion and taking to sense gratification. No one is going to the churches. And one devotee interrupted the lecture. He said, you can't say that, Maharaj. Here, everyone goes to the church. I had to apologize to the audience. I said, well, congratulations. This is one country where everyone's going to church. And actually, I saw. On Sunday, we'd go out to do some preaching, but there'd be nobody in the houses. There'd be nobody on the streets until 12 o'clock, when everyone would pile out of the churches in a very festive mood, singing the glories of God. And that piety is not mundane. Well, it's mixed, of course, as this verse is mentioning. It's mixed, but it's not so tinged to the point where it's me and you, us and them, because we would come by with our kirtan party, and the people would chant with us. They'd come out of the churches, they'd see the Harinam party, and they'd start dancing. This type of piety is all right. the type of piety and the association of devotees which leads us to Krishna consciousness, just like the cowherd boys. The cowherd boys in Goloka Vrindavan, they once were thinking, how much pious activity I must have performed to be able to sit here with Krishna and take lunch. So one type of pious activity may not produce very favorable results, like the ritualistic Brahmins. But if one has the association of the devotee or devotees of devotional service, that pious activity is favorable for Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada even said one time, one cannot become a devotee unless he has a large stock of pious activities behind him. So one devotee raised his hand, he said, Srila Prabhupada, thinking about my past life, to tell you quite frankly, the boy had tattoos all over his body, big scar here, I never did anything pious. So Prabhupada leaned back, he said, yes, I have created your pious activity. This is what is meant by causeless mercy. Causeless mercy means there's no reason that we get the mercy, but because the Vaishnavas, vanchakalpaturubhyascha kripasindhumevacha patitanam bhavanevyo vaishnavebhya namo namah, because the Vaishnavas are an abode of mercy, they're brimming over with love of Krishna, they want to share that love with everyone. So by the mercy of a devotee, one can get that pious credit and one can get Krishna consciousness. So when the kirtan party came by, then people would chant, and then when they stopped chanting, they'd said, so now you play. So we didn't, they don't say, don't sing, play. So we would play. Hallelujah, 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 na na na. And I was sitting there completely stunned. My first reaction was, well, maybe we should stop playing. And I thought, what, that's a very sectarian way of thinking. They're chanting the name of God. And I remember that one painting that is in one of our books of the Jews and the Christians and the Arabs and the devotees. Everyone's chanting the name of God. So Prabhupada also said, whatever name of God, you know him best, then you chant that name of God. So here was a very incredible experience where a group of 50 people, remember, Prabhupada? A group of 50 people were chanting hallelujah, and we were accompanied with drums and cymbals. Just like in the Bible it says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of God is to be praised with drums and cymbals. So afterwards I thanked the people. I said, actually, you have chanted nicer than us. And they said, no, he said, we are sinners. He said, you are chanting nicer than us. You're all smiling and dancing. It is by the grace of Jesus that we have met you. And I said, no, it's you. No, in this way, you know, we separated. No, it was you. No, it was you. And then someone said, it is God. So this type of piety is wanted. So such situations are favorable, where there's austerity, there's austere conditions, and there's piety. That is a favorable combination for it at advancing in devotional service. But of course, as we know, ultimately we have to go beyond piety to transcendence. That is, piety, it's described in this verse, there's four kinds of devotees who approach the Lord. That's also mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Chaturvidha bhajante mam jnanasukritun arjuna. Well, best amongst the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service to me. Those in distress, those who are looking for wealth, the inquisitive, and those who are seeking knowledge. So the Lord, he will fulfill the desires of such sakama devotees, or materialistic persons. He will fulfill their desires. Just as he fulfills the desires of the akama devotees, or those who approach him with no other desire than devotional service. But the Lord further, on in Bhagavad Gita, he says, udara sarva evaiti, that they're all great souls. All these persons are great souls. And Sukadeva Goswami also encourages akama savakamo va mokshikamo daryadi tivena bhakti yogena yajate purusha param, that whether one has no material desires, whether one is full of material desires, or one is desiring liberation, by all means one should approach the Supreme Personality of God. So why? Because we hear otherwise also in the Shastra. Anyabilasita sunyam jnana karma navitam anukalena krishnanu shilanam bhaktarutama. Rupa Goswami's definition of devotional service in its ultimate state is that devotional service which is rendered favorably without a desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activity or mental speculation. That is the desire. That is the definition of pure devotional service. And Svai Pumsham Pada Dharmo Yato Bhaktir Doksaji Ahaituki Apatiyata Yayat Ma Supersediti. The supreme occupation for all men is that by which they can attain to the unalloyed devotional service of the Lord, Ahaituki Apatiyata. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to satisfy the self. Yayat Ma Supersediti. So, Anibilasita Sunyam Gyanan Karma. That type of devotional service brings yayatma supersedity. It brings full satisfaction to the self. So we should not misunderstand in this verse today when it's stated, the Lord states, that anyone who serves me in devotion, there's no question of frustration. It's not that when the Lord satisfies these desires of the Sakama devotees, of those with material desires, that he's compromising on the philosophy. Yayatma supersediti, that only pure devotional service brings full satisfaction to the self. Actually, what the Lord is hoping is that when one comes with material desires, that he will become purified of those material desires. He will become frustrated. Or, by the Lord satisfying those material desires of his devotee, the devotee can come to a higher level, or rather he can, and by engaging in devotional service at the same time, the devotee can see the difference between the satisfaction of his material desires and being engaged in the unalloyed service of the Lord. So it's not that the Lord, by satisfying the material desires of his devotee, the devotee is fully satisfied. It doesn't mean that. It means that we have to progress in devotional service. Nice example of a Sakama devotee who understood this difference was Dhruva Maharaj. Who could have a greater desire than Dhruva Maharaj? He wanted a kingdom which was greater than his grandfather's, Lord Brahma. At first his desire started out, he just wanted a kingdom greater than his father, because his father had insulted him, and being a Kshatriya, he wanted to kind of retaliate. So on the platform of false ego, he went to the forest, because he wanted to get a kingdom greater than his father's. But then actually those desires increase. He wanted a kingdom greater than his grandfather. He wanted a whole universe practically. So the Lord engaged it. He sent his representative, Narada Muni, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, engaged him in devotional service. And finally, after achieving his desires, Dhruva Maharaj, he replied to the Lord, that now that I have achieved these desires, I can understand that, you know, I was looking for broken pieces of glass, and in you I have found a valuable jewel. So this is the understanding. Because, again, it's black and white, and one who approaches the Lord for materialistic reasons and maintains those materialistic reasons, that's called Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. But we're after Yayatma Supersediti, full satisfaction of the heart, which comes only through the process of devotional service, pure devotional service. So of course, no one comes to Krishna consciousness completely pure. We all come with material desires. So the Lord, he tolerates, but it's to be understood that although we come with material desires, we're meant to become purified of those material desires in due course of time. Just like a father may have a mischievous son. So when the son is 3 or 4 or 5, he's doing all types of mischief, and the father tolerates, knowing that one day this boy will mature. He'll take over the business. I'll be able to retire. He knows this man, this young boy will mature into a young man and so forth. So in the same way, the Lord and the spiritual master, they accept the service of a neophyte devotee. But it's to be understood in due course of time that one is meant to mature beyond that mischievous nature and become responsible. Just like if Prahlad, now Prahlad is 16. Everyone remembers Prahlad when he was 9 or 10 because he sang on the record album, Mr. Gorbachev, na na na, na na na, na na na.
That is singing in the video.
Singing all over Australia. So, but at the same time, he was a nonsense little boy. He tells me stories how what they used to do when they were traveling around, although he was a big famous singer, he was still a little boy doing all kinds of nonsense with the other boys. But it was tolerated because he was a young boy. And he used to sleep in class. You remember last time you were here, Prahlad was sleeping, now he doesn't sleep in class anymore. Because when he went to America, his spiritual master, Vidyananda Maharaj, got on his case. Now he never sleeps. So, you know, he may be five or six, and he may be rolling around on the ground and crying, and then the Bhagavatam speaker says, take him out. You know, so, all right, big thing, he's not going to be punished. But then when he's 16, and he sleeps in a class which his spiritual master is giving, it's no longer tolerated. Wake up! Don't sleep in my class. It's like one time Prabhupada came to Paris, and we'd all been working very hard. So Prabhupada was on the Vyasasthan. I was right in front. I was in charge of the shoes and the cup and everything. And as soon as Prabhupada started to speak, and the devotee said I was snoring. So right in the middle of the class, Prabhupada stops. He was speaking about Lord Varaha. I remember the last word, Varaha, you nonsense, don't sleep in my class. From the depths of ignorance. There's Prabhupada pointing at me. Never sleep in Bhagavatam class. So from that day, we never slept in Bhagavatam class. So a youngster or a young devotee is to be understood. They're trying to make an effort. We're a little young. We may stumble. We'll get up. We'll stumble again, get up. But as you get older and you mature, it's not expected that those things will happen. So yes, we can come to devotional service as out of curiosity, out of distress, even looking for knowledge, even looking for money, for comfort. We may come for those things. That's all right. Better to go to Krishna than the demigods. Demigods are the immediate suppliers of these so-called benedictions. Ultimately, it's coming from Krishna. But if one goes to the demigod, what will happen? Because by getting a blessing from the demigod, one will not become purified. The material desire will remain. Therefore, those who approach demigods with their material desires, they're considered less intelligent. But if one, akama sabakamava moksha kamudai tivena bhakti yogena yajate purusha param, if you have that desire, then approach Krishna, because what will the result be? You become purified. You become purified of that material attachment. So, the Lord sometimes satisfies that desire, but we should know what is the ultimate understanding. That desire that the Lord may satisfy in his sakama devotee is not going to give yayatma supersede. It's not going to give full satisfaction, because sense gratification is always sense gratification. It doesn't matter whether it's in the material world or it's in the process of devotional service. Sense gratification is always sense gratification. It ultimately, with each happiness that one gets in the material world, comes an equal amount of distress. So the principle applies everywhere, just like certain laws are universal. The law of karma is a universal law. It applies on the heavenly planets, the middle planetary system, the lower planets. So the nature of sense gratification is universal. It's not that because one gets a certain type of sense gratification under certain circumstances that he's considered more fortunate. No. Just like a counterfeit coin. You take a counterfeit coin, you flip it. Heads I win, tails you lose. Heads I win, beat you. I get the coin. But what are you going to do with the coin? You take it out, you try to purchase something. No, sir, we cannot take this coin because it's a counterfeit coin. So heads I win, tails you lose? No, we're both losers because it's counterfeit. So material life is like that. Heads I win, tails you lose. Who's winning, who's losing? Everyone's losing. Even the demigods are losing because they're forgetting Krishna. But the humble devotee who's engaged in the process of devotional service, Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtan, he's always winning. He's always winning because he's engaged in devotional service of the Lord. There's no question of defeat for a devotee, because a devotee is always engaged his time in the service of the Lord. But as soon as we think that sense gratification will give us some type of happiness, then again, the material energy is cheating us. It's an illusion. So the Lord will sometimes satisfy the desires of his devotees, material desires, and sometimes he won't. That's up to the Lord. If the Lord knows that by satisfying that devotee's desires, that will bring him closer, then he may, just like Dhruva Maharaj. But there's other instances where the Lord doesn't satisfy the desires, but he takes everything away from his devotee, knowing that that is the medicine which will make him surrender. And the perfect example of that is Bali Maharaj. He took everything away. There's a verse that Krishna says, my first mercy upon my devotees, I take everything away from him so that the poor fool can learn to depend completely on me. So this power lies in the authority of the Lord. For Dhruva, he gave everything, and he felt, oh, because he knew that Dhruva would understand that by fulfilling those desires, they were insignificant compared to the darshan he had with the Supreme Lord. But for Bali Maharaj, he knew that giving him more may not be favorable for his devotional service. So what did he do? He took everything away. So what is our position? Our position is that we should try for akama. At least we should try. For nadhanam najanam sundarim kavicham va jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishware bhavatad bhakti ahaitagi toyi. That is our prayer. Although those desires may be there in our heart, we don't sit down and say, please, Lord, I'm a Shakama devotee, so try to satisfy those desires so that I can see that, you know, I can really be convinced about material life. That's not our approach. Our approach is to try to be a pure devotee of the Lord, because the other path is risky. It's risky. But the path of pure devotional service is sure. So therefore, before Bhagavatam class every morning, although we know that our hearts are shakama, we have those desires, we're saying, nadanam najanam nasundarim kavicham va jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishwari bhavatad bhakti. I don't want wealth. I don't want to enjoy beautiful women. I don't want any number of followers. All that I want is that I might have your causeless devotional service in my life, birth after birth. So if we're trying like that, then Krishna says, all of them as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. For the Shakama devotees, the path may be more troublesome. But for the Akama devotees, the path is not that difficult. So although the desires are there in the heart, if we don't act on those desires, we're safe. But just like right now, within your body, there's many diseases. It's not that there's not diseases in your body. There are diseases in your body right now. There's many bugs just waiting for you to get weak, physically weak, and they'll become manifest. And everyone knows when you go to India, it's very dangerous to get a cold. What's a cold? Some sniffles. But when you get a cold, what happens? Your resistance goes down. And when your resistance goes down, then it's easy to get jaundice, it's easy to get hepatitis. Many devotees, I know one devotee in South Africa, he was very healthy, but he got a cold, then he got jaundice, then he got typhoid and malaria all at the same time. Because his resistance went down and down and down and down and down like that. So these desires are there in our hearts. No one can say. Maybe some can say. But they're not there. But those desires are there. But if we're strong in Krishna consciousness, those desires will not manifest and overwhelm our Krishna consciousness. So we have to stay strong in Krishna consciousness. And what is the disease condition? Very simple definition of the disease condition. That is given by Haridas Thakur. When Mahaprabhu approached him, he was outside the temple of Jagannath Puri, and he knew Mahaprabhu was going to leave, so, you know, he was feeling despondent, and he wanted to go before Mahaprabhu. He didn't want to be absent from his presence. So then Mahaprabhu came, and then Haridas Thakur revealed that he was not completing his number of rounds every day. So he's a liberated soul. There's no harm. He's always thinking of Krishna. But Prabhupada takes the opportunity in his purport to say that this is the disease condition. The disease condition of life, we should understand to be, if we cannot complete our fixed number of rounds a day, of 16 rounds a day. Prabhupada felt that by chanting the 16 rounds a day, living in the association of the devotees, following the four regulative principles, this was prophylactic. This was enough to protect us from the powerful influence of the material energy. How powerful is this material energy? Daivyesha gunami mama maya duratmaya. Even God says, this material energy is very difficult to overcome. So in that way, we can appreciate the glories of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That by chanting this Maha Mantra, we can overcome what even God says is difficult to overcome. Now, if God says it, it's a pretty powerful statement. So he chooses to say, this material energy is very difficult to overcome. The one who surrenders to me can easily overcome it. So what is the surrendering process in this age? What is the sacrifice? Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopanga Shaparshadam Yagnai Senkirtan Payarya Shantihi Sumedasaha. One who makes the holy name his constant companion has nothing to fear within this material world, actually. If we make the holy name of the Lord our constant companion, we have nothing to fear. Making the holy name our constant companion not only means chanting the holy name, but serving the holy name. As Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's only two religious principles in this age. What are those two religious principles? Chanting the holy name and serving the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. So if we can develop these processes of Krishna consciousness, although the material energy is very, very powerful, with nothing to fear, internally or externally, just like we pray to Lord Nrisingadev, he's internally protecting us, and externally there's many dangers, but internally there's also dangers, lust, anger, and greed, they're there, but they will not manifest if we take proper shelter of the holy name and the Vaishnavas. Rather, as it's described, they will become drowned out by the flood of love of Godhead. Just like sometimes in India you see the fields and they plant the seeds, so then a flood comes, and what happens? Those seeds become rotten, and then they don't produce. So the desires are there, but they will become drowned eventually by the mercy of the holy name. So how do we know at what point that we're making spiritual advancement, that we're coming from the shakama to the akama stage? We're coming from materialistic devotional service to pure devotional service. Well, when we give up our tendencies for sense gratification, then we can understand. When the material world no longer appears to be sweet, but it is bitter, it becomes bitter. So the local people, he began to foam in his mouth, and his body became bloated. So the local people took him to a doctor, a snake doctor. They have in India these snake doctors who can chant different mantras and whip you with neem leaves, and they actually bring the poison out. So they took him to the doctor, and as we were nearby, we didn't go inside, but we were able to see from the outside. At the first thing the doctor did was to give this man some neem leaves. So he said to the man, because the man was semi-conscious, he was screaming, he said, "What does it taste like? What does it taste like?" He said, "Sweet, sweet, very sweet." So then one Indian devotee was with us, I said, "Well, this is weird. Neem leaves are very bitter. They're used as an antiseptic to cure cuts and things, infections." So he said, "Yes," and he asked one of the other men, and they said, because there was so much poison in his body, the poison of the cobra was so bad, that the bitter neem leaf tasted sweet in comparison. So they kept for 6 hours. We came back 6 hours, 6 hours, and finally, and all during the time, he kept putting the neem leaves back in his mouth. And he said, "How does it taste now?" He said, "Sweet." Next time, "Not so sweet." "Now it's not so sweet." And all of a sudden, he vomited this blackish foam, gray foam, out of his mouth. He just all that came out, and he fell back and collapsed in exhaustion. So what had happened is the snake charmers had made the poison come out. He vomited the poison and one man said, he said, "Venom, cobra venom." Oh. So then the man came up, and then they put the neem leaf in. He said, "How does it taste?" "Bitter." I didn't want to taste it. So because we have material desires in our hearts still, we're still sakama devotees, that poison's in the heart, then material life appears to be sweet when actually it's bitter. Because the Lord says, material life is like nectar in the beginning, but poison in the end. Where spiritual life is like poison, but nectar in the end. So when we give up thinking, "Oh, it's sweet out there," and we actually begin to think like Jamunacharya thought, "Now that I'm enjoying ever new realizations in my relationship with Krishna, Whenever I think of material life, which culminates in sex desire, whenever I think of material life, my lips curl in distaste and I spit at the thought. But the Sakama devotee, when he thinks of material life, or sex desire comes in the mind, he entertains it for a while, thinking that maybe I can get some sweetness out of here. But puna punas charvita charvanana. If only we could realize we are only chewing that which has already been chewed. But it takes some time. But when we come to that point where, because desires will come to the mind, Prabhupada said that as long as you're in this material world, there's the senses, there's the object of the senses, there's a relationship, desires will come. But when material desires come to the mind, if we're beginning to progress from sakama to akama, making some progress, anatta niviti syat, pulling out some of those weeds by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. When Maya comes, we'll say, oh yes, I remember you. Another name for Maya is Rudrani. Rudra, Lord Shiva, Parvati, Durga, his consort is Rudrani. Rudrani means she who makes you cry forever. So when Maya comes and we're not entertained, ha, I remember you, Rudrani. Oh, thank you. What kind of mother are you? Adi Atmik, Adi Bhautik, Adi Daivik. You're always poking me with your trident, devouring me with your tiger, tiger of time. But no, thank you. I want to become Akama. I don't want to stay Shakama. Please go away. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So desires may come. Therefore, Prabhupada told Satsarupa Maharaj at his sannyasa initiation, he said, I'm giving you two instructions. Never look back and think that you have left anything behind, and never envy the position of the materialists. He said, then you will be safe. Even though we may have desires, if we can follow this instruction, never look back and think that we have left anything behind, and never envy the position of the materialist, but keep our mind fixed on the instructions of Guru and Gauranga, the lotus feet of Shishi, Radha, Lana, Nishwara. Even those desires are there. Parandrishna Nivarta will have the higher taste. They'll eventually become drowned out with the love of God, and we can become Akama devotees of the Lord. Shira Prabhupada ki. Shishi, Radha, Lana, Nishwara ki. Is there time for questions? No. Okay. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga.